Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today, which is still applicable, which is still the way that it was when Jesus and the apostles taught. However, the Christianity in the world is a far cry from what's in the Bible. Now, isn't it ironic that Christian churches use the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible? Now, how can that be? Well, we have one booklet which will give you a head start on it. It is called Rome's Challenge to the Protestants. And this was written by Cardinal Gibbon in 1893 from Baltimore, Maryland, and published four Sabbaths in a row in the Catholic Mirror, the paper at the time, where he proves from the Bible. Now, this is important, because if you can prove from the Bible what the truth is, that means that you can avoid error, correct? Yes. So he proved from the Bible that contrary to the claims of the Protestant sola scriptura, which means scriptures only, that there is no basis for Sunday keeping in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament.
Hi, I'm Richard Leonard, a Jesuit priest. Voila. This very Catholic thing is a monstrance, and if you don't know or use the word monstrance, it's related to the word demonstrate. It's used to show things. In this case, the bread consecrated earlier at Mass would be put in here to show people in the congregation the Blessed Sacrament, the consecrated bread. By showing you this, I can talk about quite a few Catholic ideas. Mind you, some Anglicans use it as well. This monstrance is the sunburst style, with all these sort of golden rays of light. So this crystal cylinder here is the sort of the eye, and it opens at the back around here, and that's where you put the lunette. This lunette is used to hold the consecrated host in place where it can be seen. This has an unconsecrated host in it right now. The bread used in a Catholic Mass is usually quite flat and round, and it's put in here at the end of Mass or during prayer services, which are called benediction. Catholics, as some of you know, already believe Jesus Christ is present in the consecrated bread and wine. That's what this devotional service is all about. The high point is where the deacon and the priest picks up the monstrance, shows the people, and blesses them, making the sign of the cross over them. And that's why it's called benediction, or a blessing of the people.
As Lutherans, we rejoice in sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Scripture alone points us to Jesus, our Savior. It alone enlivens us with the power of the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior.
So that is a very profound thing to understand, because John, the fifth chapter, says, "The one whom God sends speaks the words of God." And we saw in the last segments how that the Catholics have changed the Ten Commandments and other commandments of God. And so today we're going to look into the scriptures that they use, and we will see, does it really say what they claim? So let's come to Matthew 16. After Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But you, who do you declare me to be?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, and this is a scripture which is quoted with regularity in the Catholic Church, but with complete contrary meaning to the original Greek. Then Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, meaning son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But I say to you that you are Peter. Now, what does the word Peter mean? It means a little stone, John 1:43, a small stone. Now, you think about it. Would you build your house on a small stone? Now, let's read on. But upon this rock, and this rock here is Christ. Now, in the Greek, Peter is Petros, and rock is Petra, a huge rock, cliff. And this is the rock that followed them, 1 Corinthians 10, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Jesus Christ is that rock. Now then, if it's going to be the church of God, and it's going to be built on Christ, it cannot be built upon a man. But on Christ. Is he not the Savior? Yes, indeed. Is he not our sacrifice? Yes, indeed. Was he not the Lord God of the Old Testament? Yes, indeed. All right, let's go on. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the grave. Now, the King James and others say hell, but this means the grave because it comes from the Greek Hades. Shall not prevail against it, meaning it will never die out. Little sidebar, Mormons, LDS claim, the founder, that the church died out and God raised it up through him. Well, that's contrary to what Jesus said. It wouldn't die out. Always be here. Let's continue on. Verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me read it from the King James. And whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is the very basis that the Catholics use for saying they have authority from God because Christ built the church on Peter. No, he did not. He built it on himself. And this is an improper translation, and we will look at that in just a minute. Now, let me read you the proper translation of it from the faithful version of the Bible, because the Greek here is not future present tense, but it's future passive, already been bound. So here's the way it reads in the faithful version. But I say to you that you are Peter, but upon this rock, that's Christ himself. Now, if you have a faithful version, you can read the whole detailed footnote explaining the difference between Petros and Petra. I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's the understanding of the Bible. And whatever you may bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. See, that's because this is the perfect passive, and that means shall have been already completed. Now, likewise, with loose, and whatever you shall loose on the earth will have already been loosed in heaven. How does this operate? Well, this is the same thing that they did when they had the judges under the old covenant. And this is why it's necessary to understand the old covenant. But the Catholics say, That's the old law, and we don't need that old law. So let's come to Matthew 23. And this is how it was to be carried out with the church. Verse 1, Matthew 23, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have sat down on Moses' seat as judges." Now, Moses' seat was the official chair in the synagogue or at the temple where the priest or the rabbi would sit. And when there's a judgment to be made, they looked up in the scriptures what God had already said. So let's see it. "Therefore, every judgment that they will tell you to observe," that is from the scriptures, "observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." Now, what were the works of the scribes and Pharisees? Their traditions, we've already covered that, haven't we? So they would make judgments based on the Bible, but apply their traditions for the final judgment of it. See? Whatever they said in the Bible, do. But don't do after their works, that is, after their tradition. Let's look at a couple of traditions of the Catholic Church. What do they say concerning confessing of sin? Well, you go to the prayer booth in the cathedral, and the priest says, "Are you ready to confess your sins?" Nowhere does it say in the New Testament that you are to confess your sins to a priest. You confess them directly to God. Now, verse 9, "Also, do not call anyone on the earth your father." What does Pope mean? That comes from the Italian papa, which means father. What is every priest called? A father.
We call priests fathers because priests are another Christ. They stand in the presence of Jesus. They stand as Jesus before all the people. And Jesus stands before all of us as a revelation of the Father.
Well, someone asked me the question, well, how can they be a father when they shouldn't marry? Good question. And why call the Pope father? The Bible says, "Call no man on earth your father," that is in a religious sense. Now, your father and mother, of course, that's fine. No problem with that. Now then, that's how the judgment was to be given. Now, in Matthew 16, where it's talking to Peter, it is in the second person singular. Peter. You, Peter. Okay? Now, let's come to Matthew 18, and let's see something else. Because it goes beyond just the one man. And we will see the commands of God concerning how the ministers, and they're never called priests. There are no priests in the New Testament. You understand that. The only priest there is Jesus Christ, our high priest. Okay? Matthew 18, let's pick it up here in verse 17. Now, this has to do with the problem within the church and how you make a judgment. Now, let's see who all is included in making this judgment where there is a difficulty that needs to be solved. If he fails to listen to them, that is, the person who offended, fails to listen to two or three other witnesses, tell it to the church. Who represents the church? The people. So the congregation. Tell it to the church. How do you tell it to the church? Well, the elder calls a special meeting, and he presides over it, and hears both sides, and together the whole church and the elder make the judgment. So let's see it here. But if he fails to listen to the church, let him be to you as a heathen or publican. Now, let me read this in the King James. Whatsoever ye... Now, in the King James, speaking of Peter, it is thou. Now, here is ye, which then is plural, you. Equivalent down south, you all. Whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now let's read that again right here in the faithful version. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on the earth will have already been bound in heaven. What is bound in heaven? The Word of God. We'll see that in just a minute. And whatsoever you shall loose on the earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Now let's come back here to a psalm. Psalm 119. Wonderful, tremendous psalm. And it tells you an awful lot about the laws and commandments and judgments of God. Very important. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. It's already been determined. Now, if you read Exodus 21, 22, 23, what do you find? You find judgments and statutes pertaining to common crimes and difficulties that would happen. Okay? Tells you what it is. Now, since we're here, let's come to Daniel. Daniel 10. Quite a scripture, because this helps us know and understand that the Word of God is first recorded in heaven. So therefore, whatever decision is made concerning whatever dispute, concerning whatever question is brought up, must be the decision that is in the Word of God, which is the truth of God. Now then, this is Gabriel talking to Daniel, and he's finishing up the prophecy that he gave to him, and he said, verse 21, but I will show you that which is written in the scripture of truth, or the scroll of truth, which is in heaven. So, when the Catholics say, whatever the Pope says, it's bound on earth. Well, we're going to see in a little bit, the Pope says he can even do away with the precepts of Christ. So, question. How can that be Christian? Cannot be. So if you're a Catholic and you look at all the pedophilia going on, and you look at all of the other crimes of the Catholic Church, and there are many of them, against God and against human beings, look at the Inquisitions in past centuries, look at the wars. The Pope endorsed Adolf Hitler, did he not? Now, there may have been some priest against it, but we're talking about what was the official stance of the Catholic Church. They signed a concordat with Mussolini and with Hitler.
All ambiguity of the links between the Vatican and Nazism had begun well before the Second World War. To understand this, we must go back to the beginning of the 1930s. More precisely, January the 30th, 1933. Hitler had just been elected Chancellor of Germany. But this is not enough for him. His goal is to impose a dictatorship. To accomplish this, Hitler must change the constitution, and to do that he must have two-thirds of the vote of the Reichstag representatives. His one hope is to have a political party, one that holds great power within the assembly. The Zentrum, 100 or so centrist representatives, Catholic representatives. So here is the Führer's plan. It's not only the German Catholics that he needs to seduce, but their leader, the Pope himself. From the outset, this mission seems to be a lost cause, and yet we see that on the Vatican side, the idea will be rather welcomed.
In his speeches, he challenged people to love their neighbors, to care for the poor and sick, and to take a stand against violence.
He also said, "I believe today that I'm acting in the sense of the Almighty Creator."
As a child, Adolf Hitler was baptized into the Catholic Church. He was an altar boy, and at one point, he even wanted to become a priest. One of his most public shows of solidarity with the Church was the signing of the Nazi-Vatican Concordat in 1933.
That pact was that the Catholic Church would support Adolf Hitler politically, and Hitler would make sure they had freedom of religion. Hitler in 1933 said wonderful things about Christianity. He even said he hated atheism and wanted to get rid of it in the country. So Hitler was truly a wolf in sheep's clothing, and he did pull the wool over the Catholic Church.
So the Catholic Church had its hands deep in the blood of World War II in Europe. Now, let me read to you what the popes say about themselves. And here we're going to find that it is not based on Scripture, but on the edict of the Pope himself. So we'll read just a little bit here. "By the authority of which the Church of Rome, all synods, decrees, and councils stand confirmed, and has always full authority in her hands to make new laws and decrements, to alter statutes, privileges, rights of documents of churches, to separate things joined, to join things separated, upon right consideration, either in whole or in part, either personally or generally, of which the Church of Rome, I am the head as a king over his judges, the vicar of St. Peter, yea, not the vicar of Peter properly, but the vicar of Christ properly." And that means the replacement of Christ. Now then, whatever the Bible says, that's what we are to do. Let's come to Matthew 20, because here is a perfect example of where Christ shows that the claims of the Pope are absolutely anti-Christ and against the teachings of Jesus himself. Now here in Matthew 20, we have an account where the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, "I'd like a little favor from you, you know, a little politics inside to the boss." Okay. And Jesus said, "Well, what is it that you want?" She said, "These, my two sons." Now, Jesus called them the sons of thunder, so they must have been pretty powerful individuals. "These two, my sons, one may sit on your right hand and one may sit on your left hand." And he said, "Woman, you don't know what you are asking." And he looked at James and John and said, "Now I have a baptism to be baptized with. You think you're able to handle that?" "Oh, yes, Lord, we'll do that." And he says, "Surely you will." All right. So then all the rest of the 10 were mad at him. So let's pick it up here in verse 25. "Then Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the nations exercise lordship over them.'" The Gentiles. Dictatorship. Exercise lordship. Oppression. "And the great ones." Now, the great ones are the religious authorities. "Exercise authority over them." Just like we read. Because you see, you need to understand that the way that the Catholic Church is and is operating is not Christian. It is wholly pagan. And Christ has nothing to do with it. Let's see that. Verse 26. However, it shall not be this way among you, but whoever would become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave. The opposite of what the Pope is, the one that only make judgments even against God himself. Now, Jesus was what? The Lord God of the Old Testament. And he humbled himself. We've covered this many times. To become the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The opposite of what we just read. Now, let's read just a little bit more here. So he says, Rector of the Universal Church, Director of the Lord's Universal Flock, Chief Magistrate of the whole world. That's why vicar means replacement. If he is the vicar of Christ, he is the replacement of Christ. Head and chief of the Apostolic Church, Universal Pope, and Diocesan in all places exempt from all laws, all authority of any man. Sound a little bit like the pedophilia thing? How do you think they got away with it for so long? Because they all, the priest and a whole lot of them, figured they were exempt from all civil laws. But here in America, they're not. Now notice, what does he think of himself? A living law in the earth, judged to have all laws in the cleft of my breast, bearing the room of no pure man, being neither God nor man, but the admiration of the world and a middle thing between the both, having both swords in my power, both the spiritual and temporal jurisdiction, so far surmounting the authority of the emperor, that I, of my own power alone, without a council, have authority to depose him, or to transfer his kingdom, or to give a new election, or, we can add, to declare war. So how can he represent Christ? He does not. And most people don't even know these things. Now, you need our book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, because you see the separation between true Christianity, original Christianity, is the Sabbath and holy days. That's the separation. Plus, no traditions of men accepted. No teachings of men replace the Word of God. No practices of men have authority over the Bible. None. Now maybe you can understand the scripture which says that Satan the devil is deceiving the whole world. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. And be sure and go to our other website, truthofgod.org, and there it is, the truth of God, the truth of God, the truth of God, just like it is with the Holy Bible in its original order, properly translated, like we just demonstrated in this segment. There's a vast difference between what has already been bound in heaven, you're to follow that on earth, then whatever you bind, whatever you loose. Quite a difference, isn't it? So you go to truthofgod.org, and we have hundreds of sermons, many studies for you. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. So this is Fred Calder saying, so long, everyone.